Might have been worried about getting up the step there. Thank you to Samantha for her reading and Michael for the prayers. Okay. Today, my title is Afraid of Death, Then Meet Jesus, and the passage we have just heard read. And of course, we had the second reading because it is Palm Sunday. We begin with a surprising heading here, the Gospel according to Ricky Gervais. I've got a video. Let's have a listen to what he has to say.
You have ruminated on death. You've got a long way to go yet, but what will death be like when it comes?
Well, the best thing about death is you won't know about it. It's like being stupid. It's only painful for others. So I'm not bothered by it. I don't care about being dead. I worry about how I die.
Yeah, sure.
We do ponder the universe, and it always comes back to us. It always comes back to us, you know, why are we here? Why are we? Well, we just are. The chance of us being born, that sperm hitting that egg, is 400 trillion to one. We're not special, we're just lucky. And there's loads of reasons why you can say we're here. It's more what you do with it. It's to eat and drink and make friends and have fun and
make,
learn.
As you do, make people laugh.
Make people laugh. Oh, there's no better privilege. It's not saving lives like a doctor or securing a beachhead and freeing people from a tyranny.
It may do a lot more good than you're conceding.
Well, we just want to get through life. We just want to think it was
we
worth
never
living.
Laugh along the way, don't
well,
we?
I just think that when you're more unhappy than happy, there's something wrong, and you've got to do something about it. And if you're mostly happy, then keep going, you know. And if I stop enjoying life, or I have low quality of life, or I'm in pain, I'll pop into a chemist and take the pill. Hopefully it'll be available by then.
There's a lot of stuff you worry about. Trump, Brexit, whatever. But are you optimistic in the long run?
Well, I think I am.
The long run being that the Earth will be around for another few.
Well, that doesn't bother me. That's, you know, I'm optimistic because I think logic and science and kindness will win over this fear and this nonsense and this irrational return to the dark ages. I think that if there's a meteor heading for Earth, a few billion people are prey to their god, and then a few hundred geniuses, scientists, will send up Bruce Willis to stop it.
This is the Gospel according to Ricky Gervais.
What do I care?
Actually,
I'll be dead.
You are bringing us a message of hope sometimes, I think, in your
There's
comedy.
Nothing we can do about it. We're going to die. Everyone we know is going to die. We're all going to be dead.
Acceptance rather than hope, then.
Yeah, you know, that's it. It's like, parties don't last forever, and nor should they. People would hate to live forever. They'd hate it.
Hello, I'm Charles Woolley. Thanks for watching.
What to say? Quite depressing, really. I mean, he's optimistic, but I found it quite depressing. We should pray. I'm going to pray the traditional prayer for Palm Sunday. Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So I assume there that everyone knows who Ricky Gervais is. He's a bit of a modern-day hero for the atheist, for the annihilist. He leads the way in terms of mocking Christianity. So his views on these things are popular. He does get a lot of traction. Interviews on 60 Minutes, for example. In complete contrast, we have John chapter 4, and I want to set the scene. In the first half of chapter 2 of John, Jesus performs the first of his miraculous signs at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. I've got a map here. Cana of Galilee is in the north, up near the Sea of Galilee. He then travels to Jerusalem, down south, or up south, if you're in the northern hemisphere, and he clears the temple there, second half of John chapter 2. Chapter 3 is Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, so still in Jerusalem. Chapter 4 begins with Jesus heading for Galilee once again, because the Pharisees are onto him in Jerusalem. And to get to Galilee from Judea, he has to go through Samaria in the middle there. And we know what happens there from last week. Our section opens with Jesus on the move once again. Having spent 2 days in a Samaritan village, he continues his journey for Galilee. And interestingly, John tells us in verse 44, I haven't got the verses on the screen today, so you might want to open your Bible to John 4. John 4, verse 44. John notes, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country." In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 13, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, they each give us an example of the kind of trouble that Jesus had in his own town. He was rejected. John, somewhat unusually, from my perspective, moves on to this in verse 45. He says, "When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him." So an initial welcome. "They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there." So it's a positive start, at least. In verse 46, Jesus returns to Cana of Galilee, and we are introduced to a certain royal official. This week, I discovered that the Greek word for royal official literally means king's man. All that time I worked at the King's School, North Parramatta, and I never put the two together. This would have been the perfect passage for the king's men. They're always going on about being a king's man. And here in John 4 is a king's man that I should have taught them about repeatedly. A king's man who puts his faith in Jesus, the King, King Jesus. Not that he was King Jesus' man to begin with. He was Herod's man, Herod Antipas. He was one of Herod Antipas's high officials. King Herod was tetrarch, that is, he ruled a principality in the Roman Empire. And he did that up in the north. I know that's more detailed, a bit harder to see, but the lighter colours there is where Herod had his principalities, one up the north and one down south. So that is Herod in the time of Jesus' life and on earth and ministry. We come to the sign. "And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death." A king's man is begging. This man is a high official of King Herod. He would have been rich and powerful. I can't imagine that he would have begged for anything in his life. But a sick child changes that. Not just sick, close to death. He'll do anything to save his child, even beg. During the week, you may have seen the desperately sad pictures of Joel Fitzgibbon at the funeral of his son Jack. You know that he would do anything to have his son back. Death is horrible, the death of a child unspeakable. And Jesus' response in verse 48 is certainly not one you would see in a social work textbook. Sorry, I haven't got it. He says in verse 48, man begging at his knees, on his knees, begging before Jesus, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. It seems harsh, right? Seems to lack in compassion. But I guess the child is not yet dead, and Jesus already knows what the outcome will be. So he takes the opportunity to highlight a problem that we all have. Our want to see signs and wonders before we believe in Jesus. More on that in a moment. In verse 49, the royal official is understandably not interested in a discussion about believing in Jesus on the basis of signs and wonders or otherwise. He just wants his son healed. So verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And this is a statement of faith. He believes that Jesus is willing and able to heal his son. He is begging. His begging is also a statement of faith. In his desperation, he turns to Jesus. And Jesus is, he absolutely is compassionate. Verse 50, go. Jesus replied, your son will live. Not that this is a promise for every parent whose child is on their deathbed. This is a miraculous sign that points to Jesus as the solution to sickness and death. Listen again to how the section concludes. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, we know the time, 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live, so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So we remember that signs are important, but what they point to is even more important, and that is Jesus has power over sickness and death. In John 11, Jesus says to Martha at the graveside of her brother Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus provides support to his claim to be the resurrection and life by calling in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And we know what happens next. Jesus provides more evidence that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the solution to sickness and death on that first Easter Sunday morning. The risen Lord Jesus says to doubting Thomas, the skeptic in all of us, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So there is no shortage of evidence. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses in our New Testament scriptures. We can believe with good reason. As I said before, the King's Man teaches us some important things about believing in the King, Jesus. He begs. He acknowledges that there are some things in life that he cannot handle. He may have had great power and influence. He knows all the right people, the best doctors in town. He's not short of a dollar, so he can pay for the best possible care. But even with all that, he's got no power over death. Death can't be bought off. He knows enough about Jesus to know that he is probably the only answer here. He's heard what Jesus did at that wedding. He's probably also heard about the stuff going down in Jerusalem. In his desperation, he comes to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And that's okay. It's okay to come to Jesus in your desperation. People come to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. They might be lonely. They might be searching for the truth. They might be weighed down by guilt. They might be looking for more community and connection in their life, or they might be looking for religion. Whatever it may be, people come to Jesus for all sorts of reasons, and it's also okay to come to Jesus when you are desperate. He is compassionate. He is certainly able to fix your temporal problems, but as I said before, there are no promises. What he does promise is life. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Even if extra days aren't granted in this life, life continues because of the resurrection. So despite what Ricky Gervais says, death anxiety is a real thing that most people experience. Psychologists talk about terror management theory, TMT. Terror management theory explains how we cope with the fear of death. We create a sense of permanence and meaning in life by focusing on personal achievements, relationships with loved ones, and, it adds, beliefs in afterlife. These coping mechanisms bolster our self-esteem and empower us against the ultimate fear of death, psychologists say. However, some individuals may develop ineffective or pathological coping mechanisms such as phobias. Psychologists believe that fear of death underlies many phobias that people have. Notice in that statement that our faith in Christ is described as a coping mechanism, as though Christ did not heal the King's man's son, or did not call Lazarus out of the tomb, or did not conquer the grave on that first Easter Sunday. It's as if there were no witnesses to these things or documented eyewitness testimony. We are on solid ground. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be anxious. I realize that this is difficult, more difficult for some than others. We see horrible things happen in our world. The princess with cancer, an attack in Moscow, these things can produce fear and anxiety. And none of us really know how we are going to react when it comes time for our own death. I'm reminded of a lecturer that we had at Sydney Missionary Bible College many years ago now. His name was Bruce Smith. Some of you may know Bruce's son, Rob Smith. He was on the ministry team at Christchurch St. Ives for a number of years. His father, Bruce, was a brilliant man. He was a learned man. Apart from being an amazing theology lecturer at SMBC, systematic theology, he was brilliant. He also taught classes at Sydney Grammar School, the classics. He was a classics man. Anyway, he got very sick, terminally ill. And I remember him speaking to us at the college. And he said things like this. He said, "Now is the time that all of my learning, all of my theology will be put to the test. I know the theory. Now I must trust God as my Father and Christ as his Son and my Saviour. He is my only hope now." That brilliant mind had to simply trust, not unlike the king's man. Notice how the king's man's faith, his belief in Jesus, is described when Jesus says in verse 50, "Go, your son will live." It's a simple little sentence there. It says, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." Taking Jesus at his word and acting on it, that is true faith. That's real belief. Simply trusting what Jesus says and acting on it, living your life on the basis of it. The fact that his servants confirmed that his son was healed exactly at the time Jesus said, "Go, your son will live," that confirms his faith. It's not the producer of his faith. He already had it. He took Jesus at his word. He'd already begged Jesus. But it confirms his faith. It strengthens it. It wasn't the reason for his faith. He had already taken Jesus at his word. That's important because, as you know, many unbelievers saw Jesus perform miraculous signs, but that it didn't always lead to faith. For example, what did the religious leaders do after Jesus revived Lazarus? Did they all believe in Jesus and bend the knee and commit to following him? No, they plotted to kill Jesus. The miraculous doesn't always lead to faith. Faith comes through hearing. People need to hear the word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and take him at his word. Then when amazing things do happen in their life, their faith is confirmed, strengthened. They know it's God at work. This was the experience of the king's man. And as a result, not only did he put his faith in Jesus, he and his whole household did, verse 53. Not only did they experience the wonderful healing of their boy, they came to believe in Jesus that he is the one who has power over sickness and death. I'm so looking forward to our Easter weekend in which we can celebrate the one who has power not only over sickness and death, but also sin and death. He is the resurrection and the life. And in him we have eternal hope. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be anxious about it. We don't have to live with anxiety. In the face of the worst that the world can throw at us. We can trust in Jesus. We can have his peace. We can have hope. And of course, we don't need to keep this to ourselves either. We want others to experience this too. We want our whole household to believe. We want our whole households in our community to believe too. So that's what we pray will happen not only here in this place this Easter, but in all the churches across Sydney, across Australia, and throughout the world as Jesus is proclaimed this Easter. We see videos of the princess and the challenge of cancer. We see horrific things in Moscow. Who knows what will come of that? We see the war in Ukraine, we see the war in Israel, etc., etc. There's many things to worry about. But we can have peace. And we can have hope in the face of death.